This week, one of our members gave me a note that had been sent by a young lady to Santa Claus. I wanted to start our message by reading that to you. I think you'll see the point when we get to the bottom line. Dear Santa, I know what Christmas is all about. It's to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Love your friend, Shelby Claire. Christmas list on the back. When I read that the first time, I thought, here's a great example of a little girl who's pointing out, bottom line, Jesus, I know what this whole deal is about, and Santa, I know what it's all about, but I still want to get in on what's going to happen. You see, here's what she was really saying was, I know the story. My mom and dad have taught me the story. And if there's ever a time that we need to focus on the real story, it is now. This is a time to be able to zero in on what it is that God says to our hearts about his story and how his story unfolds for each one of our lives. And so if you're in church today, I hope you'll listen carefully. Because today we look at what it means to have resounding joy. And during these 3 weeks in which we're together, we're going to have the privilege of looking at three very powerful words of wonder. Today we look at joy. And joy is an interesting aspect of life. Oftentimes people will look at joy as a momentary encounter, something that happened in a second. And the reality is, if you were a shepherd in a field at the birth of the Savior, it would be in a moment. But for most of us, joy is the abiding presence of God at work in our lives to the degree that it moves us beyond a momentary experience into a life-changing encounter that changes how we look at life and what we're about and how we view the things that God has for each one of us. So today, if I were to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how joyful are you? For some of you, it might be a struggle to be able to say, well, I'm absolutely joyful. I'm absolutely excited about what's going on. It's interesting. On Friday night, I had the privilege of going out to the Norcross High School football game. They were playing in the state semifinals, and I don't hang out with a lot of high school kids often, and so it was quite an interesting experience just to be there, and I started noticing some of the high school kids around me, and what I realized was they weren't watching the game. In fact, they weren't even interested in the game. The girls were interested in the guys, and the guys were interested in the girls, and I wanted a couple of the guys sitting near me. I wanted to say, son, Norcross has the ball. But I realized that he was not interested in that at all. He was much more excited about being able to talk. And in fact, a couple of times I wanted to say, do you know what the score is? Because they were so out of it as far as focusing on what was actually going on. And you know what intrigued me about that experience Friday night? Was they were at an event but didn't understand what it was really about. But what did the football game mean to them? It was a social event, right? We get to be together. And by the way, they all paid $15 a pop. Just to be able to, more than a movie, to be able to get in there. But thank God I have a friend who got me in at no cost. So I got to, watch this, I got to experience the event at no cost, and I knew what was happening. And for some of those kids, they went home not knowing what had transpired. And you know, when I got done with that experience, I thought to myself, it oftentimes that's exactly like Christmas. It comes and it goes. It's a social event for some. Some miss the message of it. But if you really get back to the real story, the real story of Christmas is about resounding joy. Because for people who had looked for thousands of years for an answer arrived. For thousands of years, they looked to see what it was that God had for their life. And all of a sudden, a baby shows up that changes all that. And today, as we look at this, I want to challenge you, because today we'll look at the story of what happens when shepherds are doing their thing, working their task, accomplishing what it is they're supposed to do in life. And all of a sudden, a multitude of angels show up, and one angel shows up, then a multitude, and they all have something to say. Some good news has shown up for your life. And today I want to say to you, on this Christmas week, as we head towards our celebration of Christmas, I have good news for you. And that is, the God who knows you has an intent for you to have joy. And you may be sitting here saying, you know what? I may never have the joy that you're talking about, because I've had a circumstance, I've had a situation, I've had a problem, I've had a dilemma. And what I want to encourage you to do is listen carefully, because what you'll discover is, beyond your dilemmas, beyond your problems, beyond your rejection, beyond your pain, there is a place that God comes to dwell inside of us to give us joy. I can remember the most sad Christmas of my entire life was the Christmas after my parents divorced. And I can remember that particular Christmas as like it was yesterday, because there was no joy in the house. We had this foolish idea that we would gather together one more time following that. And I'll never forget sitting there realizing, this is not what Christmas is about. And thinking in my heart and mind, I want to make sure I experience and I teach my children and my grandchildren and I teach my church and those I encounter that Christmas is not about a crisis of a moment, but it's about a conviction of a lifetime that speaks to who we are and guides us forward in our lives. And today, as we think about joy, I want to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to zero in on them, and I'm going to answer one of them for you myself to give you a little bit of a template to understand how it works. I want to ask you today, what are your real sources of joy? When you think about the things that bring joy to you, what are they? I got to thinking about this last night. In fact, if you'll think about it for a moment, oftentimes we think something will bring us joy, and yet the reality is most things won't. When I think back across the span of all my childhood, I only remember one Christmas gift that stood out dramatically and significantly, and it was a Winchester BB gun. Anybody ever, when you were growing up, ever want to have a BB gun? I mean, that was a great thing. I loved that. And I'll never forget, one year I picked out exactly what I wanted. I told my parents, get me exactly this, and I got it. But you know, the truth is, after a while, the BB gun wane. Most things wane. But I'm going to tell you what you discover. There are sources of real joy. And I thought today, as I was contemplating this, I was thinking about late last night, what things bring me joy. I wanted to share three things with you because it might help you understand your pastor even better, because it helps you understand where I come from when it comes to my own thought process. The first thing that brings me great joy are people who are loyal to their commitment. People who understand who they are and what it is that God has called them to do, and they're loyal to it. Now, ask yourself this question. What would steal my joy? Someone who is disloyal to their commitment, who's someone who does not live to what it is that God intended for their life. And so for me, I get great joy when I see somebody living out with loyalty. Because, by the way, loyalty, what is loyalty connected to? It's connected to integrity. And integrity is a reflection of your character. And if your character is loyal, then what happens? People begin to see something inside of you that magnifies what God has done in you. So you can understand why people being loyal blesses my heart. Loyal to their commitment. Not to the person, but to their commitment. The second thing that brings me great joy, people who love unconditionally, who have the capacity to love no matter what. I bet everyone here has at least one person that loves them unconditionally. Just absolutely loves them. I got a 15-month-old I know does. I mean, that grandbaby, when she sees me, it's like there. And I know whatever, you know, the truth is, I know that whatever's going on, I'm going to get great joy in my heart whenever I encounter her. In fact, whenever I'm around their house, I always call to see if she's awake because I want to be around that unconditional love. And what it does for me is it gives me great joy. But there are also people who lived their lives with a commitment to be loving unconditionally. Now, what would steal my joy? What would steal my joy is someone who has conditional love, who says, I'll love you if, I'll love you when, I'll love you but. And listen carefully. If the only way you can experience love is for you to do something for someone, you have never experienced love. You may have experienced a moment of happiness thinking, hey, I pleased that person. I made them feel better about something, but you've not experienced love. So unconditional love. And I'll tell you the other one that might strike you as unique. And I just wanted to answer this because oftentimes I'll ask you questions. And I know every once in a while you're wondering what my answer is. So I wanted to give you my answer to that first question. The third thing that brings me great joy are people who live expectantly. People who live believing that the best is yet to come. People who do not allow their circumstances to get the best of them. People who do not allow somebody to steal their joy. Somebody who instead lives expectantly. Don't you love being around people like that? That have a vibrancy about them because they're always thinking something is coming their way that's going to be awesome. Something's coming their way that's going to be powerful and significant. And so today I want you to think about for a second as it relates to your pastor. If you could just emulate those concepts, you'd bring me great joy. And by the way, it would keep you having to buy me a Christmas gift. I mean, think about that. None of those ideas cost you anything. Now, they do cost you at the point of living it out. Now, some of you are probably sitting there saying, I wasn't going to get you a gift anyway. I know you. I understand that. That's why I want you to start practicing unconditional love. And do it, though, in not some tangible thing, but what really matters in life. And that is the things that bring real joy. And I'm going to tell you, if you go out of church today with those three thoughts, you probably would go out with enough. Obviously, we're going to cover some more, but I want you to think about what your sources are of real joy. And then I want to ask you, when is the last time you experienced resounding joy? I mean, the last time you encountered joy in an amazing way. It could have been a moment that captured you. I had a resounding joy in my heart this week, and I didn't even get to experience it myself. I just looked at some pictures, some Christmas photos that grabbed me and spoke to my heart and reminded me of how joyful and how resounding joy can be. And I want you to discover today, as we look inside of God's Word, that God's Word speaks to the issues of life. And what I want you to see today is that we find ourselves in the Christmas story, and we find ourselves today in Luke chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, open to that text. If you open to the New Testament, the book of Luke, you discover that here's a story that has great familiarity, but perhaps we have not looked at it in light of how I would like you to see it today. And when I think about Christmas, I could preach about Christmas every single week, because what Christmas really is all about is God's story unfolding for you and me from a baby being born who would change the world. And so in Luke chapter 2, we find ourselves in that part of the story where obviously the shepherds are a part of the story, the angel and the angels are a part of the story, and Mary's a part of the story. And I want you to take just a moment and look at, if you would, at verse 19. But you'll notice as you look at that particular verse that the scripture records this: but Mary treasured these things in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. She treasured them, and she began to ponder what it was that she was able to experience. Now, I want you to imagine that the reality is that the joy that Mary experienced was connected to two distinctive things: what she valued and how she looked at it, how she pondered it. And what you'll discover by the time we finish today is this is a story that the magnitude of it is absolutely critical, because oftentimes the story gets mixed up and people miss the message of what it is that God intends for our life. But the Bible says, first of all, she treasured it. She treasured what it is she encountered. And what you see in that word treasure there is she assigned a value worthy of God. That's the kind of way she looked at what it is that she had heard. And here's what I want you to see. If we are to be joyful, if we are to experience life the way God intended, we have to be willing to assign value to what it is that God has done in our life. And so here's Mary, and the Bible says she didn't give a big speech. She didn't convey 100 thoughts. She didn't say, let me tell you my 5 points in a poem. She instead said, and the Bible says she just treasured it. And she assigned a value to it worthy of God. And what I want you to see is that the word joy is a word worthy of God at work in our lives. How do we know that? Because when we finish today, I'm going to take you to a snapshot inside of Jesus' earthly ministry, when at a critical moment, when he wants to make sure no one misses it, he makes this statement that they would ultimately come to a place that their joy would be made full. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus intended to do. Jesus intended to help them realize something, that partial joy would never feel complete. If we were just joyful about something but not joyful about him, it would only make us feel partially complete. And what he wanted us to do was to be able to become complete in him and experience the joy the way he intended. But then you see the other word is ponder. And when you look at that, it has the idea of taking and weighing in our mind, zeroing in with thoroughness and care what had just transpired. She pondered with an unbelievable degree of thoroughness what it is that was going on inside of her, because she just had the affirmation of everything that had been told her prior to becoming that wonderful carrier of the baby who changed the world, that virgin who God would use. All of a sudden, she begins to ponder with thoroughness. And you know, pondering things has power if you think about the right things, if you contemplate those things that are great, of great significance. I got tickled last night. My wife told me that the global ice cap had reduced size, and the northern ice cap. And I sat there thinking, I've never one time pondered that. I mean, I've never sat around going, that thing melting? I mean, do you? You ever sit around pondering? You ever sit around pondering things that don't count? Now, I'm not saying it didn't count, but thank you, babe. But the reality is, I mean, when she said it, I thought to myself, what's she been reading? You know, because I don't ponder things like that. But oftentimes, we do ponder things of significance. I'll give you an example, something I ponder often. What will my children's children know and understand about Jesus? I ponder that because I think about how important it is. Little Nora was at our house on Friday, and we were getting ready to eat lunch that Cindy had prepared, and it was all dipped out. And all of a sudden, Ashley looked at Nora and said, now let's put our hands together. And she was teaching her to pray like this, which, by the way, to me is a great point of humility to teach that. And as I watched her little hands go together, I began to ponder the thought, will she pray like that when she faces her greatest crisis in life. Because, see, that's the test of teaching to the next generation. And so my encouragement to you today is think about in your own life, what do you ponder? What do you contemplate? And by the way, it's interesting. Why don't you read the rest of the New Testament and see how many times Mary's name comes up? Because the reality is, Mary was a vessel worthy of God to bring great joy into the world, but the joy was Jesus. And so as a result, you see her only on a few encounters actually appearing after her responsibility is fulfilled. But we find ourselves in a Christmas story, and we find ourselves realizing that she treasured this, she pondered, but what transpired? And that's where we find ourselves today, Luke chapter 2. We begin reading in verse 1, and as we read here, I want you to be obviously familiar with this story enough that if anyone asks you, you can tell this story with great joy. Verse 1, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when you read this, you realize immediately that this is a story, that the significance and the meaning of it is the life change that transpired as a result of Jesus arriving. For Mary, it was the culmination of all she had heard. For the shepherds, their lives would never be the same. I want you to imagine for a moment that their encounter with joy was so distinctively powerful that they would never, ever look at life the same way. And what you want to see today is that's exactly what God's intent is for our lives, that we would not see life the way we often see it, but we see it in a new way, with a new joy, being willing to look at whatever it is we're facing with a confident awareness that he who began a good work in us will complete it. We don't have to be encumbered by dynamics that have been choices of someone else. We instead can be connected, centered in his purpose, realizing that he has a plan for our lives, knowing that his plan will give us the capacity to encounter the power of God in each one of our hearts and lives. And that's exactly what happens here. And what I want you to see today is there are three distinctive statements that are made in this particular text, all of which carry with them an application or a meaning that I don't want you to miss. The first one you see happens as the shepherds are out there in the field in verse 10. An angel shows up. And notice what it says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Now I want you to imagine for a second, you're a shepherd and all you've ever done is watch over sheep. And you're out there minding your own business, taking care of what it is you're supposed to take care of. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'd be pretty startled too. I mean, can you imagine for a second? You're just rocking along in life, and all of a sudden something transpires that changes your whole world. And the angel shows up and makes a declaration. "I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. And what I want you to see is the angel was coming to tell that the gospel had arrived, that the good news of the gospel had come to Bethlehem, and that Mary had birthed into the world something that would give people great joy. You see, the truth of the matter is, what you see here is that all of a sudden, the story is changing. Because what they had anticipated for a very long time had finally arrived. And that anticipation had culminated in them hearing a declaration. I bring you good news of great joy. Don't you love to hear good news? I mean, when you hear something that really speaks to your heart, speaks to your life, it does something for you. It grabs hold of you. It's good news. Yesterday, I got an email from a pastor in Ukraine. He pastors 6 churches, plus he has an ongoing work with orphans. In fact, in his particular orphanage, 50 children whose mom and dads have abandoned them. 50 children come and sing praises to God every Sunday at his church. Well, I got a note from him, and it was translated, obviously. He doesn't speak English. It was translated through our translator. And she said, he asked me to send this note to you because he knows that you care. And he knows that you have a concern for those children. Our groups have been in the orphanage in Novigrad where this guy is. They've been inside that building. And as I was reading that note, he was identifying a need that he had. He had a need. He had a car that he drove to 6 different villages to minister as well as to pick up people and bring them to church. And the car broke down. And he said, by Thursday, I have to have $2,000 or I can't drive that car because I have to register it with the government. I have to do all these different things. And as I was hearing that, and I was reading that note yesterday afternoon, he wrote in the very bottom line, I knew I could write you because I know you care. And as I got that note, you know, I sat there thinking, I got to figure out how to deliver good news. I got to figure out how to deliver good news because here's a guy who is working hard to help little children know they're loved. I've hugged those children. I've watched them. We've had programs with those kiddos. And you see, what happens oftentimes is you get a communication with someone and it really speaks to you because it's good news, even if it's a challenging circumstance. Because see, the good news for me was not that he needed the money. The good news was he knew he could write and say, I'm burdened and I'm overwhelmed by this circumstance. By the way, his average wage, his total income is $150 a month. So do the math on accumulating $2,000 to take care of one need. Pretty challenging. But I say all that to say to you, the powerful thing was, here is a man, Pastor Peter, who understands that sometimes you can just write someone and get good news. And here's what happened with the shepherds. The angel shows up and says, I got good news of great joy for you. I got something for your life. And here's what I want you to see. The only source of really good news, when you get down to it all of life, the only news that brings real joy is Jesus. You see, we can read a lot of news. I don't know if you're like me. I've been on news sabbatical for a long time. I decided that I didn't want to hear anything that got in my way. Have you ever noticed if you listen too much bad stuff, it influences you? For example, if I hear the 2 words physical cliff one more time, I may croak because you hear it over and over and over again. Let me tell you what hit every time I hear it. By the way, it's not watching news that you hear it. You hear it everywhere. But every time I hear it, my first thought is spiritual cliff. Spiritual cliff. Listen carefully. Economics will come and go. But if Jesus lifts his hand off this nation, you want to talk about problems? You watch this summer when a ruling comes out on gay marriage. Listen, we go over these cliffs. You ever try to climb up a cliff? Really hard to do. But every time I hear that word physical, my first thought is spiritual cliff. Because listen carefully. If you look at all the studies, those who claim Jesus live just like those who don't, statistically. Those who have an affiliation but not a transformation, what is going to happen in that scenario? People get affiliated to something. In other words, church is a part of who they are. They go, but they're not transformed by God. And as a result, that lack of transformation is going to lead to a demise that we can't even define. We can't even describe. And why do I say that? Because I want you to understand and grasp something. That when the angel shows up, what the angel is trying to do is say, taking precedent over every other thing you will ever face in life is the good news of great joy. And Jesus is the only source of that. Then I want you to see a second phrase. The first one is good news that brings great joy. Then I want you to see a second phrase, and you'll find it in verse 14. Because this multitude shows up. No one can calculate how many angels show up. But they show up, this heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And when you read that, I want you to imagine for a second that you're part of the angelic choir of heaven. And the angelic choir is called together and said, and they're told, guess what? We're about to sing on earth at the birth of Jesus. And the angels are probably sitting there and listening and getting this instruction. Can you imagine for a second, are we going to sing one of those really elaborate songs? Are we going to sing one of those things like the Hallelujah Chorus? No. I don't want anybody to miss the message. I want you to sing. You're singing to shepherds. They can't get that big high note and low note and every note in between. They're not going to get there. What they need to hear you sing is glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And can you imagine angels saying, well, man, we're going to sing that loud if you can get those lines down quick. I mean, if you and I started singing, we'd get that, couldn't we, for too long. We may not sound that. We wouldn't probably sound angelic, with the exception of a few voices. But we would sing amazing praise to God because we'd know our assignment. So the angels show up and they sing this song, glory to God. And what I want you to see here is the lesson that we don't want to miss. And that is, there's only one person that is worthy of exclusive glory, and that is Jesus. I mean, I don't want you to miss this because we live in a day where it's easy for us to elevate men. This person or that person. Who does this or does that? And the truth of the matter is, that elevation of man, when you elevate man, you withdraw the glory that goes to God. And what I want you to see here is how important it is that we give exclusive glory to God. In other words, and what is glory all about? It's about recognition. It's about recognition. And here's what the angels came to do. They came to recognize that the world had changed forever. Forever. It's kind of like when I do counseling for young couples getting ready to get married. I'll ask them a question. Have you ever contemplated the word forever? And many times they'll look at me like, not really. I said, well, you need to think about that word a little while. Because I'll never forget when our premarital counseling, we got married. We met with Cindy's uncle was a pastor, so he did a premarital one. And I'll never forget him asking, are you in this for the long haul? Forever. And that forever is a long word. I mean, imagine that. That's forever. And what you discover here is what glory does. When we glorify God, it should be forever. And I think that's why Job, even when he got in those critical moments of life, said, though they slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll keep glorifying God, no matter what it is I've encountered. So imagine for a moment today, you're at church and you're thinking about this. Wait a minute now. Good news of great joy. Glory to God in the highest. All there for the exclusive glory that comes to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you get to that next verse we're going to look at. Look at it, if you would, verse 18. Notice what happened. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. All who heard it wondered. And I want you to stop there and think about something for a moment. Because here's what we need to grasp. We need to wonder about the right things. We need to wonder about the things that really matter in life, that really get us somewhere. And what happened was the shepherds started telling, you're not going to believe what happened with us. And the people started going, what in the world are they talking about? What is this story all about? And you can imagine how they had to contemplate in their mind, what does this mean? And what I want you to see is, I want you to make sure that when you wonder about things, you wonder about things that count. Because what happened for all those who are listening, they were wondering about something that absolutely counted. They were wondering about Jesus and the story of Jesus. And what you see by way of application is the only answer worth wondering about is Jesus. You see, if you really start thinking about that, it gives you a focal point that guides you forward. I was talking to a young student pastor this week at another place, and we were visiting about some dynamics of the world we live in, et cetera. And we're talking about how challenging it is for this generation to live exclusively for Jesus and be able to recognize him as the one who ordered their steps. And, you know, for me, I can remember as a teenager when Jesus became everything to me. Up to that point, I always wondered, what's the pastor talking about? What are the songs all about? But one day, it hit me that God loved me. That I didn't have to contemplate what everybody else, that God loved me, and he had something for me. He had a plan for my life. And I want you to know that that single moment set in motion my entire life. I no longer wondered when I went into church why I was there. Which, by the way, sometimes when you all walk in, I always wonder what you're up to, what you've been up to, and what you're going to be up to. I always contemplate all that and think about it. But the truth is, what you discover here is what we ought to wonder about is what it is that God is up to in our lives, how he wants to work in our lives. So let me give you three very distinctive assignments as it relates to this whole text and how we make a difference in our world. I just want you to grab hold of these thoughts because I think they'll help you. First of all, always commit yourself to remember the real story. See, Christmas is not about Frosty. Christmas is not about Santa Claus. It's the story of Jesus. And what I want you to see is remember the real story. The second thing I want to challenge you to do is make sure you commit to teach the next generation. Let people know what the story is all about. Because you see, it could very well be on this very day someone sitting here that's been wondering about the story and all of a sudden it becomes real to them. Because they understand something. They can have a relationship with God. They can know Jesus personally. Happened to me and it changed my whole world. Then the third thing I want to give you as far as making a difference in our world is be sure to give people what money can't buy, the real joy of life, Jesus. You see, you can give somebody a gift, it'll come and go, but give them Jesus and watch what happens in their life. Now let's very quickly turn to the right to John chapter 16. We can't miss seeing this because this helps you see what that good news of great joy was all about. John chapter 16, just for a moment, let's take one quick glance and we'll be done. Verse 23, listen carefully. In that day, now here's Jesus giving instruction about all they're going to encounter. In fact, most people memorize verse 33 and they miss verse 23. Listen to what it says in verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Look at verse chapter 17, verse 13, just for a second, because Jesus uses the same statement twice. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And here's what I want you to go away from church realizing, that the truth of the matter is that God intends for us to have a joy that is full, that is complete, that your joy will be made full. And the truth is, if you walk out of here with partial joy, you don't have all that God intended. But if you just say, Lord, I want to have your joy, I want to experience you, something amazing can happen inside of every heart and every life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how you speak to our lives and you guide us as we look inside your word. You speak to who we are, what we're about, and the story of Christmas, Lord, speaks so profoundly to everything that we believe, everything that we recognize, because it's the beginning of the story, of the real good news, of the arrival of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray you bless us as we respond. We take a moment, Lord, to reflect on your goodness and your grace, and we give these moments to you in Christ's name. Amen.